I want to thank each one for being here this morning. And to all of those who are visiting with us, I also want to welcome you and want you to know that we are honored to have you in our company this morning. It is my hope and prayer that you will be benefited some way spiritually by your time here today. And I believe you will if you apply yourself to the service and to the things that we are doing. As always, I encourage you to study for yourself. The things that I say this morning, I believe to be the truth. But they are my conclusions based on my study of God's Word. And so I encourage you, study for yourself. Judge what I say against the standard of God's Word, because that will be the guide that we are judged by. Well, we've completed 2014. There's not a thing I can do about the events of the past year. We're now at the beginning of 2015, day number four. And we've already done some things in 2015. Whether they're important or not, I don't know. But I know that we cannot go back in the three-plus days that we've already spent and do anything about those days. They're gone. I know that we need to evaluate ourselves. I know that we need to evaluate our lives. We find this time of year people making New Year's resolutions. And yes, there are some statistics that you can go to. I've chosen two that I want us to look at as we begin our study. About 40 to 45% of Americans make New Year resolutions every year, it is estimated. And I looked at several different sources, and it seems that most fall within these numbers. Only about 8% are ultimately successful. And what I mean by that they really make the changes permanent. You know, it's quite easy to begin a New Year's resolution and perhaps even easy to be successful for a very short period of time. But then as the days and weeks and months go by, how are we doing? Are we carrying through with the promises that we made ourselves? Now, again, these are statistics that I got from a particular place called Statistic Brain. And you can look it up. You can type in your search engine, and you'll find that these numbers, again, are in line. And so, how can we be successful in our New Year's resolutions if you made one? Maybe you're like me and you find it more and more difficult to even make a New Year's resolution. But how can we be successful? And really the key is, how can we be successful in any resolution that we make? I'm not a real fan of having certain times or days that we reflect more. I believe that we ought to be examining ourselves daily. And when changes are needed, we need to make those changes at that point in time. But let's face it, there are times in the year when we are brought closer to thinking about these things. When it's more natural, and maybe it is the new year, maybe it's our birthday, maybe it's the anniversary of losing someone that we love. But we are called upon to reflect. And so there has to be an honest evaluation. The passage read a moment ago in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 talks about this. Making an honest evaluation. Examine yourselves. he says, to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And that is something we need to do daily to make sure that we are living as God wants us to live. And if we are not, at that moment, we need to resolve to do better. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? This is a rhetorical question. In other words, as a child of God who is faithful, a child of God who looks at his life and compares it on a regular basis against the standard of God's Word, you ought to know. There's no reason for you not to know. Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. The King James Version says, unless or except you are reprobates. And so we need to have an honest evaluation of the way that we are living, the way that we are conducting our business in life. We need to examine our daily lives, the way we interact with people of the world, the way we treat our family, both biological or physical, as well as spiritual. We need to look at our lives. This is not an easy thing to do. What I have found about myself and most people, I think, we are good at convincing ourselves that everything is as it should be. That we're doing the right things, that we're living the right kind of life. And we are good at convincing ourselves that whatever deficiencies we have, whatever shortcomings may be in our lives, that they really don't matter or that they don't exist. And so we convince ourselves that a status quo life, that where we just keep on doing the same things day in and day out, that that's fine with God. And it may be. It may be that we are living right. It may be that we are doing the things God wants us to do, but I can assure you that all of us can do a little bit better. I cannot imagine any of us not having something where we could not improve on. And so the honest evaluation has to take place. An evaluation against the standard of God's Word. Against what God reveals. It is the reason I encourage you to study for yourself. All I see in the video of your life are little snapshots. That's all I know about you. That's all you know about me. Even the closest people we have relationships with in life, there's so much time that we're not around each other. When we're at work, when we're off to school. There's so much we don't know about each other. And so my evaluation of your life may or may not be right. But you have to be the one who honestly looks. You are the one who knows your inner thoughts. You are the one who knows your weaknesses. And so we need to be able to identify critical needs. Where do I need to change my life? In the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 25, we have two lists there. One is a list called the works of the flesh. The other is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we look through the list of the works of the flesh, he says, these are evident. In other words, these are manifested. These are things that if you were there, you could see. You could know. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I need to look at my life. And by the way, this is just one list of several. But I need to look at my life, and I need to see if any of these are part of it. Am I living a sexually immoral life? Am I impure? Am I involved in sensuality, lasciviousness, licentiousness? I need to look and see if I'm a person of strife and jealousy and prone to fits of anger and divisions and drunkenness and orgies and all of the things mentioned here. I need to honestly evaluate myself, because if any of these are part of my life, then I need to change now. I need to change immediately. And then we look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says, against such, there is no law. And so these are the positive qualities that I need to be adding to my life. Are they present? Are they strong? What do I need to work on? I need to identify the critical needs that influence my salvation. I need to be bold, yet practical, in the way I approach these things. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says this, and understand that it's within the context of the battle or the war that we are fighting. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so, whatever changes I need to make, I need to be bold in my effort. And yet I realize that some things take a little time. Now, some things can be stopped immediately. There is no way that a person, a child of God, a babe in Christ, who's been taught about the things, the list of the works of the flesh, there's no way that they should continue those things. Those can be stopped. I'm not saying that we will be perfect from that point on. But if I find out that things like sexual immorality are wrong, I can stop that. I can make that decision that today I will do it no more. If I'm involved in sensuality, lasciviousness, if I dress immodestly, if my words are inappropriate, I can stop that today. But then there are things that may take a little time. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 13, we have the qualifications of elders and deacons. And as you read through those qualifications, you realize some things take a little time. And when you start out there reading about elders, the very first qualification mentioned is desire. Want. I want to be an elder. But I realize I'm not there yet. I realize there are things I need to be adding to my life so that I can qualify myself to be an elder or a deacon. And so some things can be done immediately. Other things require a little time. But we need to be bold and practical. We need to set good priorities. Now again, the things that we can quit immediately, there's no call for trying to say, well, I'm going to stop this, but I'm going to continue doing that. If it's sin, stop it. But on the other hand, I have to set priorities for the things that I want to improve on. I can't do everything at once. And so maybe I need to study. Maybe I need to pray. Set priorities. In the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In this context, he talks about the contrast between the priorities of loving this world and the things this world offers and loving God and the Word of God. We need to be able to set good priorities. We need to be firm and committed to the resolutions. Why is it that only 8% succeed? Why is it that only 8% not only get past the first day, the first week, the first month, but they actually make it a part of their life? The change is real. The change is permanent. I would suggest to you it's because it's not always easy to be firm and committed. I've known of people who've tried to quit bad habits for many years. They make a resolve, a determination. I'm going to quit smoking, for example. And they have every good intention. They want to quit. But it's not that easy. And you're tested and you're tempted by the addiction. You know when someone quits? Someone quits when they really make up their mind that that's what they're going to do. And I don't mean just make up their mind for today or for tomorrow, but I mean make up their mind where it's permanent. That's the way we quit any thing that is not good for us. Firm and committed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. These are the encouraging words of Paul to the Corinthian brethren. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through verse 39, Paul again asks rhetorical questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. Paul was talking about himself and others like him. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Paul was convinced that whatever came upon him, whatever he had to face, whatever difficulties there were, that he could endure if he was firm and if he was committed. And brethren, that's what we need to be ourselves as God's people. There are resolutions that we can make that will help strengthen our faith. Now, some of these we may be doing at least a little already. Maybe we're doing it more than a little. Maybe we're doing a pretty good job of some of these things. But what I'm saying is, if you examine your life and you see that there is some deficiency, These are the things that will help strengthen your faith. These are the things that will help make you a better Christian. We're going to look at two this morning, and then we're going to look at four tonight or this afternoon. And I want you to understand that wherever you are in your life personally as a child of God, you need to resolve that these things are a part of your life. And maybe if they have been deficient, if they're lacking, then maybe you need to resolve today that you're going to do something about it. It's not going to be easy. If these things are not present or they're not present as they should be, then it's not going to be easy to change. And I understand that. But if you are firm, if you are committed to these changes, you can be successful. The first one, pray more. I don't like to set certain points of the Bible ahead of other points or say this is more important or most important. Because the truth is, they're all important. Prayer is certainly one of those acts that we do that will help to strengthen our faith. In fact, it cannot do anything else. If we pray as God wants us to pray, it will have to strengthen our faith. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul just simply said, pray without ceasing. Now, let's examine our lives for a moment. I'm going to look at myself, and I want you to look at yourself. How would I classify my prayer life? How do you classify yours? What would you say about it? Would I say that I pray on a regular basis? But what is a regular basis? Do I pray once a day, twice a day, three times a day? How much prayer is enough? How much prayer is too much? Well, you can never have too much prayer. And so we see that even though God does not give us a firm guide as to how many times we are to pray, Paul just simply sums it up by saying, pray without ceasing. Make it regular. Make it consistent. Make it a part of your life. I can tell you what would be some, I think, natural good times to pray. Maybe when you get up in the morning. Maybe when you're eating. Maybe when you go to bed at night. Perhaps pray with your children. Perhaps pray if you're having a difficult day at work. Perhaps pray if you and your spouse are having trouble. Perhaps pray if you and your children are having problems. Pray more. There is no way. It is impossible, I believe, for a person who has a good, prayerful life, that when they are praying, not to be strengthened in some way. We need to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding, Paul says. And that just simply means that we need to be sincere in what we pray for, and we need to understand what we're praying for. We need to be sincere because so often we just kind of go through the motions of it. Not even really thinking about what we're saying. We just do it. Maybe it is something that we've kind of put in a can and it is what we use. Certainly, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, this was one of the points that he made. It was about vain repetition. Pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. Pray for one another. You know, if you and I are having some difficulties, maybe some disagreements, and we sit down and pray together, again, I can almost guarantee that if both are sincere in their prayer, if they're praying with the Spirit, if they're praying with the understanding, I can almost guarantee that once that prayer is over with, both will feel better. That will be the pathway to resolving the differences. That's the power of prayer. And we need that for each other. The Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren to pray for him. Paul said, I pray for you. And he did that on a regular basis. When you look at the various churches and the individuals that he wrote epistles to, time and again he talks about the prayer life and praying for each other. He also talks about in the book of Colossians chapter 4 in verse 3 and 4 that the brethren would pray that the door of the word be opened. He says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So he says, pray for me. Pray, number one, that I will have an opportunity. Pray that the door will be open. But that's not all. He says, pray also that I may make it clear. That's how I ought to speak. Have you ever listened to someone teach or maybe preach and you came away not really understanding or knowing what they were talking about? And I understand that some things are a little deeper. Sometimes it may just be the fact that there was some depth to a point and that you didn't quite get if you're not there yet. But you know, a teacher of God's Word, the information has value only if it gets through, only if people are able to understand it. And so we want the door to be opened. And not only that, but we want to make sure that what we say is clear. Pray that that is the case. I appreciate when those who lead prayer in the assembly say something to that effect. Asking God to be with me, asking God to give me a recollection, a memory of the things that I want to say. I appreciate that. Pray for forgiveness. Acts 8, verse 24, Simon, a little bit earlier, sought to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to be able to lay his hands on others that they might receive that gift. He saw it as a money-making venture. And the Apostle Peter condemned him. And the Apostle Peter told him that he needed to make it right. He needed to pray. And Simon answered Peter, he said, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. We need to pray for forgiveness, for each other, and for ourselves. In fact, again, going back to the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray, one of the main points there was to be forgiving, to forgive others. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. And so that's the power of prayer, to be able to forgive people who've sinned against us. Let me say this, it does no good to go to God in prayer with hatred and malice and animosity in our hearts. That prayer is useless. That prayer is worthless. We need to make sure that we have that forgiving spirit. The second point of this morning's lesson, study more. If we study more, our faith is going to be strengthened. Wherever we are at this point in time in our spiritual lives, there's still more to learn. There's always more to learn. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, You will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is telling the evangelist Timothy, a man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to study, to meditate, to think about these things, to apply himself to them. Now, if Timothy needed to study, don't you think we do even perhaps more so? I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in me guiding my words or telling me what to say. I have to think about what I want to say. I have to prepare what I want to say. And I prepare it based on the Holy Spirit's message, based on the Holy Spirit's words that we find in the New Testament. I have to study those things. And I still do so in preparing for my lessons. One of the qualities that is associated with study is just the longing for God's Word. Wanting God's Word. Like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, or that the Lord is gracious. Desire it like infants, like newborn infants or babes. Why? That you may grow up into salvation. If you don't have that desire for God's Word, do you think it's possible to grow up into salvation? If God's Word means nothing more to you than something to set on a desk, or maybe a coffee table, if God's Word means nothing more to you than a closed book, then what value? How are you going to grow? How are you going to have your faith strengthened if you don't long for that which strengthens it? It's natural for us to want to be fed. In fact, when people who are critically ill reach that point in their illness where they no longer want food or water, we know what's going to happen very soon. We know that when people reach that point where food, the idea of food, is distasteful, that they cannot survive long. Do you think it's any different spiritually? If we detest God's Word, if it's distasteful to us, do you think that we're going to live spiritually? We need to be able to rightly handle the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's what study does for us. Study allows us to understand. It allows us to know God's meaning. It allows us to rightly divide what He has said. God had a purpose in mind. He had thoughts that He tried to convey to us. Now it's up to us to rightly handle or rightly divide that word. Do not twist the word of God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15 and verse 16, the Apostle Peter talks about those who twisted God's word to their own destruction. We ought to be teachers, but the only way to get to that point is to study. I can guarantee that if you have a good, prayerful life, and if you study God's Word on a regular basis, if it's important to you to know God's Word, then your faith is going to be strengthened. Now, it's up to you to look at your life. It's up to you to look at what you're doing, and to decide if you're doing enough. Decide if you're doing what God wants you to do. And if you're not, then resolve to do something about it. Resolve that you're going to pray more. Resolve that you're going to study more, so that your faith will be strengthened. Those are the kinds of resolutions that we need to be making, and we need to be examining on a daily basis our lives to see how they fit with God's Word. Tonight we're going to look at four more that are very basic, but again, they are resolutions that will help us to strengthen our faith if we will but make them and do them. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that you will resolve in just a moment to come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you are a child of God, I hope you are resolved to continue faithful. If you have not been faithful, if you have sinned, if you have turned your back on God, I hope that you will resolve to get back right with Him. Maybe your life has not used prayer the way God wants. Maybe you haven't studied the way God wants you to. Resolve to do better. Respond if you need to as together we stand and sing.